You know, while I was sitting here, and we were singing, I have this thing that's called a smartwatch. I hate it at times because all of a sudden I felt it shake, and I looked down and it reminded me that I'm not getting enough exercise right now. I'm sitting too much. So here comes the consternation. A, it's right. B, I don't like being reminded. But you know what? I'll wear it again tomorrow. And you know what it'll tell me? You're still not getting enough exercise, you know, at times here and there, you know. It congratulates me when I do. I'm glad for that. I'll pat it, you know, there we go. But this morning it told me you need to get up and walk around. I'll do it when I can. Meanwhile, you shut up. You know, it's the same thing. Like there are times when we come into a service and the Word of God is open and we're reminded, oh, by the way, there's something we need to be doing. There's something we need to be praying. So, for instance, we have our friend, Brother Nordstrom here. He is here. He's got AAA Ministries. While he's out there jump-starting cars and towing them, he gives the gospel. That's why he calls it AAA. I guess not. That's not it. But he does do interesting things. He went around this morning and he gave out these things with these little thingamajigs in here. You probably are wondering why he did. I am too. So I'm going to leave the pulpit and I'm going to let him explain it. Meanwhile, Brother Nordstrom, good to have you here.
Well, thank you very much. Did I miss anybody? Did everybody get my little gift of seeds here? Everybody has it. You got to have it on your lap because we're going to talk about it, okay? I kept going back to the foyer to give a packet to the usher, and every time I went back there, he was gone. And every time I got back up here and looked back, he showed up. I'm not sure what that means, but he doesn't have a packet, and he's gone again. So you are back. Okay. Now, I've been back there twice. Who didn't get? I'm going to give you. Okay, I'm going to give you yours, and then here's some more. I apologize. This is the, I've run out of the actual seeds, mustard seeds, where you can actually plant and grow something. I've been passing those out, and I didn't feel like when I ran out, this is my backup. You cannot plant these, okay? But that's all right. Anyway, take your Bibles, if you would, turn over to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, we're going to talk about the mystery of the kingdom. Mark chapter 4, the mystery of the kingdom. And I thank you. I appreciate you being here. I'm going to start off with my invitation. So I'm going to start with the invitation. Ready? Usually the invitation's at the end. Preacher hides it and springs it on you at the end. Oh, that's why he wants us to come forward. Okay. I'm going to tell you right now. And then I'm going to tell you why. And then at the end, I'm going to ask you to come forward. Has it been a while since you have come forward during the invitation? I remember when I was in the Navy, I went forward every time that preacher preached. Man, I was down bawling my eyes out at the altar. But you know what happens is the older you get and the more mature in Christ you get, you don't need to go to the altar so often. How do you like that? You get so mature in Christ, you don't even need to go to the altar. Does that make sense? No, it doesn't. You're right. Very good. No, you smart people, I'm still trying to get you there. You need to come to the front row and bring those two with you. Technically, the more mature we are in Christ, the more often we should go to the altar. That's probably what really should happen. But we tend to not do that. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to make a commitment this morning. I'm going to ask you to make a commitment to your pastor, to God, to your pastor, that over the next 79 days until August 31st, the rest of this summer as we know it, that you will go out with your pastor or with whomever he assigns you to three times for the purpose of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? So, there's 79 days left until, well, no, less than that because I missed 2 days on the calendar. So maybe there's 77 days left. In the next 77 days, could you devote three of them to God? And then it's only an hour or two, 1 or 2 hours. That's it. Could you do that? If you don't know what to say, then you just ask your pastor, put me with somebody that knows what to say so I can just watch. But it's a commitment. See, I've never gone out in my life. That's okay. Come. If you were with me, you wouldn't have to say a word because I can't shut up. Now, in about 32 minutes, I'm going to ask you to come forward. But at least you now know why. Yes, preacher. Yes, God. Yes, pastor. I'm asking you telling you for the next 77 days, I want you to team me up with somebody that we can take the gospel to the streets of Sacramento. What town is this? What are we in? North Highlands. North Highlands. You might only have to cross the street. You don't have to necessarily knock on a door. I was telling the pastor, since January 1st, I haven't knocked on one door because I'm purposely just going out in the streets. And I've met many, many people that have let me give them the gospel. Okay? So we want you to make a commitment. A commitment of three times. Over 77 days. So you have to decide. Wow. Is that, now if I said three times over the next 4 days, okay, that'd be a little questionable, right? 77 days. You got time? And you don't even have to say a word. You just go. Be a prayer warrior to the guy or woman who's going to do the talking. A silent partner. Encourager. All right. Now, I gave all of my seeds away, so I don't have them in front of me. But if I did, take that seed out. Several years ago, I went to a Bible school where my son was, and I followed him around to his classes. And in one of the classes was this assignment, and it's stuck with me ever since. You've seen those science jars with some weird-looking creature inside and a bunch of formaldehyde, right? You've seen those. Well, there was this urchin creature, something, inside this jar. And the assignment was, class, take out a pen and a piece of paper and write down everything you see. Well, some students, within 60 seconds, were done writing. I see a jar. I see formaldehyde. I see something pinned down out the door. Some took a little longer, wrote a little more. And after 2 or 3 or 4 minutes, they were out the door. And some even took longer. Some even took 30 minutes of time. What in the world are you seeing that the other group didn't see? You got that bag in front of you? Hold it in your hand. Look at those seeds. And I want you to write down in your mind everything you see. Do you see how you can be done in 10 seconds? Or maybe 20? Do you see that? Could you ever see yourself 20 minutes later still writing in your mind? Could you see with what you're looking at? Could you go 20 minutes? That's the challenge this morning. God uses earthly things to speak much about heavenly things. He does that all the time. For instance, in Jerusalem, there's an earthly temple, is there not? And in heaven, guess what? There's a heavenly temple, is there not? In heaven, there will be a marriage of the Lamb. On earth, are there marriages? Yes. God has done that forever. So when you look at that bag of seeds, by the way, did that lady that just walked in get her seeds? Here we go. Thank you for coming. You come last, you get embarrassed. That's my gift to you. Don't plant that in the ground. Grind it up and sprinkle it on your food for lunch, okay? When you look at that seed, begin to start writing in your mind. What do you see? Can you see a kingdom in that seed? Wow, that's hard to see, right? But there is a kingdom in that seed. Can you see a mystery? A mysterious kingdom. When you look at that seed, do you see power? Do you see potential? Do you see great things that can come out of that seed? Do you see those things? Are you writing those down, or have you already put your pen down and out the back door? Do you see the secret to that seed? Now, not this one, but that if you put that seed in dirt and added water to it, something else is going to come out of it. Do you see that? Did you write that down in your mind? Do you see phenomenal growth? Can you see a tiny little seed that will one day become a great tree? Do you see that? Look at the seed. Look at the size. Can it become a tree that birds of the air lodge in? Do you see that potential? Can you see in that seed a tree of life that not only grows into a tree, but then its blossoms bloom and the winds blow and scatter its seeds throughout the countryside, and that tree of life plants other trees? Do you see that in that seed? Have you written that down in your mind? How many of you are still writing because you keep seeing more and more? Do you see yourself in that seed? You, personally. You're looking at that and say, that's me. This seed in certain hands can produce a tree of life that scatters its seeds throughout the countryside. This seed is me in the hands of God that can mature into a tree of life that can scatter seeds, the Word of God, throughout the countryside. Do you see yourself in that seed in God's hand? Can you just see that, you know, some people can be done in 30 seconds, or some people can still be right in 30 minutes. Do you see the difference? In Mark chapter 4, we want to read and preach on the mystery of the kingdom. That seed is a mystery of the kingdom. And ultimately, if you sit through all the preaching today, you'll see that that seed, that mystery, is you and me. John chapter 4, verse 1, and he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude. Kind of make a mental note, a great multitude at the seaside. So that he had to enter into a ship and set in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. So many people, great multitude, he must get in a boat and slide out a little bit so that he could speak and not be pressed. because of all the people that want to hear. Verse 2, and he taught them many things by parables. You know the rule on the parable. A third of what the Lord said was a parable. And a parable was an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. You've heard all that. And a third of what he taught was in parables. So here's the parable. Verse 3, hearken. Hearken. Listen. Hey, pay attention. If our Lord walked in that back door this morning, came to the front and said, hearken, listen up. You know what we'd all do? We'd all shuffle. We'd all move to the end of the seat and we'd be all ears, wouldn't we? Wouldn't you? You say, well, Brother John, you ain't Jesus. No, but I'm going to tell you what he said. So we ought to be all kind of at the edge of our seat. Because the first word out of his mouth is hearken. And then look at verse 9. He ends it with, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Listen. You that got ears, listen. Sandwiched in between verse 3 and verse 9 is a mystery about God's kingdom. And I've already told you that it's about you and I. And he starts it with, pay attention. And he ends it with, pay attention. Would you think this is pretty important then? I would think so. Pretty important. Young man, really important. First thing he says to you, listen up, listen, listen, listen. And then he tells you, he says, you got ears? Listen, did you hear? Did you hear what I just said? You're going, yeah, yeah, I heard it. That's what he did. That's what he did. Well, here's the parable, and you all know it. I mean, we know it. Verse 4, or verse 3, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Verse 4, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, but because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. It didn't have room for roots. It came up too quick. Too quick. Verse 7, and some fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100-fold. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So there's the sandwich. Hearken, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what I just said. And bam, in between that is the bologna and cheese. The sower, sowing seed. Into wayside, into stony ground, into thorny ground, into good ground. The word hear, or some synonym of that word hear, appears 10 times in our chapter. 10 times. So I would say he is emphasizing, listen to what I'm saying, pay attention to what I'm saying, heed what I'm saying, understand what I'm saying. You got ears? Listen. 10 times. So verse 10 shows up, and when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. When he was alone, who was with him? The 12? Who was out? Was it? They that were with the 12. The Lord, the 12, they that were with the 12. Do you see in verse 12, or verse 10, do you see that verse 10 is a smaller crowd than verse 1, the great multitude that forced him into the boat? Do you see that? I don't want to squish a square peg in a round hole here. Verse 1, great multitude, got to get in the boat, got to get out to be able to reach everybody. Verse 10, smaller group. Do you see that? Big group, smaller group. Big group, parable. Smaller group. Let me explain that parable to you. Verse 11. He said unto them, unto you, you, it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. The them group is group verse 1. Them group. The multitude. They come. Oh yeah. Come on. Talk to us. We want. They hear it. And where do they go? Out. Home. Done. In it one ear, out the other. That's the them group. Out there is the them group. Them. Them is what parables are for. But the you group, I'm going to explain it to you. You know which group you're in right now? You are in the you group. You got up, you came to church, you said, I want to know more. You're in the you group right here. You. You're in the group that the explanation was told to. Out there, the them group. Do you see two groups? Them, you. Parables for them, but for you, I'm going to explain it to you. Do you see that? It's always a smaller group that comes to church. Tonight, there'll be a smaller group. Tonight's group will be the you group, and you that didn't come will be the them. You just switched to the them group, right? I heard it. Yeah, I don't need any more. Now, this is only half the sermon this morning. The other half tonight. I don't need any more. You would have gone from the you group to the them group just that quick. One afternoon's nap, gone. But it's to you to know the mystery of the kingdom. Look at it, verse 11. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. That seed is the mystery of the kingdom of God. Our Lord says, I want you to know what that means. I want you to know that. You here this morning need to know that when you look at that seed is you. A mystery. But mysteries that are once hidden become revealed in time. You may have been once hidden, but need to be revealed as God's mysterious kingdom in time, if not already. Verse 13. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? Verse 13 tells me, this parable is the paradigm of all parables. This is the foundation of all parables. This is what everything else I'm going to teach rests on. If you don't understand that, how in the world are you going to understand the other parables I give? Do you see why he said, hearken, he that hath ears to hear? Because this is the key to the kingdom. The key to the kingdom is you and I understanding that mystery that is us. It's us. And verse 13 shows how important it is. Verse 12, he says, I don't want you to just see. I want you to perceive. I don't want you to just hear. I want you to understand. I want you, Jesus says, I want you to go out that door perceiving the mystery and how you are involved in it. I want you to go out that door and understand that you are God's mystery. Don't just hear it. Don't just let it go in one ear and out the other. Let it go in the ear and go to the heart. It's for you. It's for me. So let's just look at the high water marks of this mystery and see what the Lord is trying to get us to perceive and understand. First of all, the sower and the seed is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Parables can have a primary meaning. It can have a secondary meaning. It could have a thirdary meaning, whatever word that is for another third meaning. I have no idea. I never know. I need to research that out because I say that all the time. The first thing that God wants you to understand about the mystery, it's all about a sower who is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the primary interpretation of this sower is that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. The mystery of the kingdom is that God in the flesh came to this earth to sow the gospel to people. So if God becomes the sower of this story, what are you and I to become? We are to follow his sandals, so to speak, and become sowers just as he is. That would be a mystery, wouldn't it? I mean, think about it. When you look in the mirror and see who you are and you've known you all your life, and you look and you said, see, I'm supposed to be a sower like Christ? Whoa, that's a mystery to me. Ah, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Hearken, pay attention. Perceive, don't just see. Understand. Now think about it. It says a sower. The definite article is written in the inspired Greek, and it says the sower. The sower. The sower. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The God of gods, Lord of lords, King of kings, came to this earth to sow. The same Lord Jesus Christ who sits at the right hand of the Father, and the creatures around the throne are crying out three words. What are those three words? Holy, holy, holy. The one who sits on the throne and absorbs this worship is the one who came to this earth to set the example can be the sower. He is the owner of the vineyard. Now, owners of vineyards hire people out to go sow and work the field. But this is the Lord Jesus Christ who came to this earth not just to die on the cross for the sins of the world, but to set an example of sowing the gospel to the world. He toiled. He worked. He sweated. He had dirt under his fingernails. That same sower, we, you and I, will stand before. What excuse are we going to come up with that will satisfy him? When we stand there, if you look closer, you'll see dirt still under his fingernails, so to speak. We can't come up with a reason why we should not be the sower, because he was the sower, and yet he was the owner of the vineyard. He toiled in the vineyard. Who in the world are we? What frame of mind would we have to have on earth to justify we don't have to sow the gospel? What frame of mind would we have to have? A distorted frame of mind. There would be no excuse. If he in fact did it, we need to do that. He set the example. He set the example of being a humbled, hired servant working in the toiling heat of the day. You know, if we were living in his day and he was the sower, we would join him. Look at, I'm going to walk alongside you and sow with you. We would do that. But we don't see him, and so there's no motivation there. So our motivation needs to be that he did do that, and then he went back to heaven, and he asked us to do that. So in the commitment I'm asking you for, it's just a way of saying, I need to commit to doing what he did by example. I need to be that sower. A second thing that I see, besides the Lord Jesus Christ is the sower, the King of Kings is the sower, the one who receives worship is the one who toiled in his vineyard to sow, setting our example to follow. Second thing I want you to see is that he sowed indiscriminately. He sowed everywhere. He sowed on the pathway. He sowed on the rocky soil. He sowed where thorns grew. And then he sowed where good soil was. Boy, you drive through the farmlands of California, what do you see? Just the opposite, don't you? You see these beautiful rows, right? Right? They're hand selected. They're picked. The seeds are placed. That's California farming. But that's not this farming. Those seeds went everywhere. Everywhere. I'm going to sow the seed everywhere. Not just to the ones, oh, I knew there'll be good soil. I'm going after that fruit. Now, I always used to preach that wayside, you see it, verse 15, since we've already passed that. The wayside. You know what that wayside is? That's the foot traffic path. That's the path people walk. What grows on the foot traffic path? Nothing. But there's seeds on that path. Mistake. That's a mistake. That was an accidental thing. I was trying to get close to it and some of the seeds fell. That's what I used to always think and what I used to always preach. Until the Bible corrected me. I love it when the Bible corrects me. Don't turn there, but in Luke chapter 8, verse 12, the same story. The birds of the air that come and take this seed is the devil in Luke chapter 8. And in verse 12, it says, he takes the seed lest someone gets saved. So in other words, somebody can still get saved with the seed landing on the pathway. The devil thinks so. It wasn't an accident. He's throwing seed everywhere because fruit can come from the pathway. Fruit can come from the rocky soil. It could come from the thorn. I'm sowing it everywhere, indiscriminately. And there it goes. All ground is worthy of the seed. There was no bad ground. So when you go out that door as a sower, there's no bad ground. None. You should sow indiscriminately. everyone is a potential soul for heaven, because everyone is a potential soul for hell. Don't handpick. Don't guess. If God brings someone your way, give them the gospel. Give it to them. You never know. You'll not know whether or not it'll bring fruit. I think our churches have gotten a little off center, so to speak. You know those scopes? Ah, yeah. There we go. Wake up back there. You know those long-distance shooters that shoot 1,000 yards, 1,500 yards? And they got the scope on the rifle. And there's someone sitting next to them with this telescope. And the guy shoots it exactly what it was the last time he went out shooting. And the guy looking says, okay, 2 clicks down, 3 clicks to the right. Bullseye. You see, something between the last time he shot and this time has affected the accuracy of the scope, the rifle. It could be the distance is longer. It could be the wind. It could be the humidity. It could be the elevation. There's so many factors that they need to recalculate and fix a few things. I think our churches have gotten a couple clicks off. I think our churches need to recalculate some things. Excuse me. Whose water is this? Is it last week's water? Is this from my Sunday school class? Oh, that was my water then. Hold on. When this pastor took, how long have you been here? 30? 30 years ago when this church was looking for a pastor, I'm going to guess that this church believed sowing the gospel, soul winning was number one job for the church. I got to believe that. If I believe that, then that means when they ask him a couple questions, one of the first questions they should ask you is, are you a soul winner? Are you a gospel sower? Do you go out and tell people about Christ? I have to believe that. Because it needs to be important with churches. And I'm going to believe that it's just as important today as it was 30 years ago. But I also read this, that if you wanted to get your people to move 1 inch, you got to jump 6 feet. The pastor has to jump 6 feet to get you to budge. And he might not feel like jumping 6 feet with bypass surgery, you know. It's true. So I think we've gotten a few clicks off that maybe the pastors have slowly in time worn out something and needs to make a couple click adjustments to get back. You have deacons in this church? Do you have deacons? Okay. I'll guarantee you, I don't know. One of the questions as you're looking for deacons is not, are you a soul winner? But wouldn't we like to have a deacon board filled of Phillips? Wouldn't that be awesome? A Sunday school teacher that is willing to have a student stay behind in order to share the gospel with them. Wouldn't we love that in our Sunday school teachers? We just get in a little off and we might need to recalculate and adjust. You don't have a youth activity for teenagers to have fun. Yet, in our churches, that's what youth activities are for teenagers to have fun. If you don't have enough fun, they'll go somewhere else where they can have more fun. You have youth activities so teenagers can get saved while they're having fun. It's an evangelistic outreach, but maybe we've just gotten away from that. Women's meetings. You don't have women's meeting so women can come together and eat cucumber sandwiches with the crust cut off. You have women's meetings so that unsaved women would come, sit there, and get saved while they're eating cucumber sandwiches. Maybe we've just kind of gotten away and need to readjust somewhere. A good friend of mine, Ron Bishop, he would take soccer teams, basketball teams to foreign countries. He wouldn't take a soccer team to Brazil to play them against soccer, because he would lose just about every time. But he would take a soccer team to Brazil so that at halftime, he would preach to those people, and people would get saved while they're playing soccer. Maybe we need to reexamine everything we do, because everything we do should be about reaching the lost, going after souls. And maybe, just maybe, because of time and distance, our scope is a little off and we need to make a couple adjustments. Maybe, just maybe. The delivery man that brings the package to your door is a potential soil to receive the seed. Listen up, Faith Baptist Church. He that hath ears to hear, pay attention, because if you don't grasp this mystery, how can you understand anything else? Listen up. Here's another truth. The sower is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sets the example that we should follow. He sowed indiscriminately. There was no bad soil. Everybody got the gospel. Here's a third one. The sower sows in rejection. In rejection. Four soils receive the seed, and three of them are lost. Three of them reject it. Three of them do not get saved. One out of four does. Statistically, that sounds terrible. But our Lord wants us to know that when you sow that gospel, most people are going to reject it, turn their back on it, never get saved. Most commentaries will say the first three soils are unsaved people. They never get saved. Only the final soil, the good soil, is a picture of someone that truly does receive the word of God and get saved. So remember that. When you sow, most people don't like you sowing to them. Most people don't want it. Most people say, okay, boom, gone. So what do? You keep sowing, right? Because that one out of four multiplies to 30, 60, 100 fold, does it not? Don't quit. You could very easily quit. I quit. No, I'm tired. But what gets me worse is two out of three of the soils, the stony ground, with joy they receive. Oh, yes, tell me I want to go to heaven. Yes. Oh, yes, pray, pray. Oh, boy, let's pray. But they never got saved. The thorny ground said, oh, let me take that seed. And it grows up quickly and then is choked, unproductive, no fruit. So in other words, you will walk away and two out of three of the people that you witnessed to received it and you think they got saved, but they really didn't. They really didn't. Think about that. Three out of four don't get saved. Two out of three will make you think they got saved. And it'll eat you the rest of your life. That's the mystery. That's the kingdom. God says, pay attention to that. Pay attention to that. Don't quit because you don't know which one is the good soil and which one wasn't. You don't know which one's faking. So don't try to play God. Just be faithful and obedient. I might be the best illustration of that. When I got saved, I was in the Navy. I hung around Christian friends. They took me to church. I would go with them, but not one of those Christian believers ever witnessed to me. How do you like that? Zero. They invited me to church. They were that group. But they would never draw the net. One day they say, hey, let's go down to Pensacola. We were stationed in Albany, Georgia. Let's go to Pensacola, 4-hour car drive. There's an all-night Southern Gospel sing going on. We're going to go down there and listen to gospel music all night long. I said, okay, let's go. Jumped in the car. We went, listened to it. Guess what? All night long. And then Sunday morning came and we went to church. So there I was in a non-denominational church in Pensacola, Florida. And during the invitation, somebody tapped me on the shoulder and said, would you like to trust Christ as your Savior? I said, yes, I would. And he took me to the altar. We knelt right about here at that church's altar and led me to Christ. Now remember, my Christian friends who brought me there had never done that. But this guy did. Boom. That afternoon, we were looking. We were going to buy. I said, take me to the Christian bookstore. He took me in. I bought a sticker that said, honk if you love Jesus. I'm hooked on Jesus. I got a big wooden cross. I mean, I was gung-ho excited. Monday morning, went back to Albany, Georgia to the Naval Air Station. First guy I met was the lieutenant commander. He looked at me and said, Nordstrom, saw you in Pensacola this weekend. What were you doing there? I'm thinking, good night. I said, I was getting saved. He stuck his hand out and said, praise God, I'm a Christian too. Man. Saw you in Pensacola. I mean, what, 100,000 people in Pensacola? He sees me. Sunday night at that same church, I can imagine the pastor got up there and said, okay, testimony time. Who has testimony? And some guy stands up and says, hey, I led a sailor to Jesus this morning. Amen, amen. And a few people go, well, where is he? I don't see him. Must not have meant it. Don't we tend to do that a little bit? Somebody says so-and-so got saved, but we don't see him. And what do we do? We do all, every one of us, we dismiss it as must not have meant it. Does that man have a surprise one day? That faithfully he committed to tapping me on the shoulder and I got saved. And he never saw me again. I'd never been to that church before, never been there since. That guy never saw me again. But when he stands before Jesus Christ says, hold on, sir, I don't even know his name. He said, I want you to meet somebody. Brother John, come here. Because in 1973, this man was faithful to make a commitment. And he's going to introduce me to him. And the guy's going to go, wow, man. Can you imagine him? What if he had quit after that? What if I was the straw that broke the camel's back and he quit being a gospel witness? Boy, he'd be sorry, wouldn't he? Because he'd see me and say, whoa, wait a minute. You became a preacher? You became an evangelist? You go around and teach people how to tell others about Christ. You go around the world and give the gospel. Wow. Would he be happy, grinning ear to ear? Would he? Do you see him? I want you to see him go, whoo, 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 whoo. And then the Lord says, Brother John, I want you to bring the people you reached for Christ over. And all of a sudden, it's not just Brother John he sees, it's the people that God used me to reach. Do you see the crowd? You see the 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold? Do you see the potential in that seed? Do you see it? That's you. That's you. But it begins with a commitment. Somebody's got to say, yes, I will go 3 times in 77 days. I'll start that way. I'll take that baby step. Somebody's got to. Can you imagine, what did you say, today's the 13th, June 13th, 2021? Can you imagine that a decision made at this church, I don't know, there's about 40 of you here. Oh, no, we need 4,000 to reach the world. We need 4,000 people to say yes today. No, you don't. I need one of you to say yes, because in that one seed is great potential in the hands of God. I don't know if one person will come. I don't know if 10 people will come. I don't know. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he said he got dirty, he got his hands dirty, and he was the sower to show us that we need to do it. He was. He sowed everywhere. There was no bad soil, none. All soil was potential souls. He sowed in rejection, did he not? Man alive, they crucified him. They nailed him to a tree. That's rejection. Most of his converts may have been just saying it and not meaning it. But he didn't quit, did he? So he had 12. And then those 12 became 120, right? Those 12 minus one turned the world upside down, did they not? Boy, if 12 of you came forward, he should use those apostles as your example to turn the world upside down. You know, we don't, some of these apostles, doubting Thomas, right? Right? How many want to be a doubting Thomas? Nobody wants to be a doubting Thomas. But guess what? All 12 of them doubted. That poor guy got labeled. That guy. Anybody here wish they could follow in doubting Thomas's footsteps? Who? Go ahead. Just be brave. Camera's not on you. Who said, I'll be doubting Thomas? Nobody. Do you know that doubting Thomas, according to church history, started churches throughout India, Pakistan, the Middle East, eastward? There are shrines to Thomas in many of those countries. We don't even know anything about him. If you had raised your hand and said, I'll follow in his footsteps, guess what you'd have? 100-fold at the end. But you were too afraid. Who wants to be a doubting Thomas? He may have been a doubting Thomas once, but guess what? He became a great apostle in God's eyes, in God's hands. His seed became potentially powerful. I'd like to have that. I'd like to have that.